I'm so excited to be here again this morning, and thankful once again that the Lord has allowed me to bring God's word to you. I wanted to say that during this week I had a death in the family, and unfortunately I couldn't make it to the funeral because of all the complication of getting there and coming back here. So I thought I wouldn't be here this morning, but I'm thankful that I'm here, and I am excited to bring God's word to you. And I know that from talking to Tricia that there has been a death also. A member of the family of this church has passed away, and I just would like for us, before I bring God's word to you, if you can join me in a word of prayer, that we just pray for the family and the loved ones that are there. So before I bring God's word and I read it to you, I'll ask if you can join me with a word of prayer. Father, this morning, Lord, we are so thankful, God, that you are an amazing God. You are wonderful, Counselor, Prince of Peace, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, who is like unto thee, O Lord, our God. There is truly none like unto thee, our rock and our salvation. In you we move, as the Apostle Paul says, in you we move and have our being. And so this morning, God, we thank you. Thank you for this family here, O God. Thank you for this church, this body of believers, God. Their faithfulness and, God, all that you have been doing here. Lord, we pray for the family that has lost a loved one this morning. Lord, when someone of this family passed, we all mourn the loss. We all grieve because we are one in Christ. We are one in the body of Christ. And so this morning, Lord, I bring that family before you. We together lift up our voices and ask God that you will comfort them. Ask God that you will strengthen them. God, that you will be with them. Lord, that you will take their hands and continue to lead them and guide them in the path of righteousness for your name's sake. Continue to pour out into their hearts and into their life, Lord, such joy of knowing you. God, that even in the time of such loss and such grief and such pain, Lord God, that they can celebrate, Lord, her life and her legacy. God, that they can celebrate the memories and the time that they had together. And all the good things, Father, that they have shared. And I pray, Lord God, that as they take this time to reflect and to mourn and to grieve, God, that you will strengthen them and you'll comfort them by your Spirit. And so we join our hearts this morning and ask, God, that you will be with them. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalms Chapter 127, I will be speaking on this psalm here because it's, I wouldn't say one, it is one of the favorite psalms that I like to, that I like reading, because it's a constant reminder of our God, the God in whom we serve. I titled this message this morning, Without the Lord, Frustration. And we're going to look at one part of this message this morning, which is the building of the family. And I'm here next week again, so I will continue as part two, which we're going to look at the protection of the family. So this morning, we're going to look at the building of the family. And I'll ask you to join with me as we read Psalms 127. It says here, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gates. May the Lord bless his holy word. So this morning I would like to start with a quote from James Montgomery Boyce. I'm not sure how many of you are familiar with James Montgomery Boyce, but he is a Reformed pastor, a minister of the word. And I love this. I'm not sure if you can see it here, a Latin motto from him that says, Nisi Dominus Frustra. It comes from the first words of this psalm, which is Psalms 127. And it means, without the Lord, frustration. It is the motto of the city of Edinburgh, Scotland, appearing on its crest and its affix to the city's official document. It could be attached to the lives of many who are trying to live their lives without the Almighty God. And that is the quote from James Montgomery Boyce. And James basically is saying that this motto here is affixed to the crest of the city so that everyone can see and be reminded that without the Lord, no matter what we do, is done in vain. Or, as he says, frustration, it's done and it's going to just be things that, you know, the more we pour into it, the more we do it with our own strength, it's all going to be done in vain. And Psalms 127 is a psalm of ascent of Solomon. It was written by Solomon, and there are only two psalms this morning that Solomon wrote, Psalms 127 and Psalm 72. But many commentators would argue that Psalm 127 was written by Solomon's father, David, that David was writing to warn Solomon not to lose sight of who God is. And I think it was David was trying to communicate based on his experience to pass it on to his son. And I believe that every Christian, every born-again believers in Christ would want to see that their children or grandchildren or their child or children not lose sight of God the same way David would pour into Solomon and to warn him. And even so, we as believers in Christ would want to do the same in the lives of our children and our grandchildren. Psalm 127 is part of a collection or a group of songs known as the Song of Ascent. And that is from Psalms 120 to 134. So when you read that, these are songs that were compiled and sung by the Jewish people as they were going up to the Temple of Jerusalem, and they were singing these songs of joy, and the Jewish people sing these songs as a way of expressing their love for God and a reminder of God's faithfulness towards them. And I believe that many of us that are here this morning also do the same in our everyday walk and in our everyday relationship with Christ. We have song in our heart that we sing. Like this morning we sang, "Great is thy faithfulness." And we sing, "Create in me, cleanse me, O God, and know my heart today." And each and every one of us have favorite song. The same can be said of us today, brothers and sisters, believers over the centuries, trusting in these words of the great psalms that were sung. Just like the hymns of the old, so in the Old Testament we have the psalms that we still read today. Today we have the hymns, great hymns that we just sang, and many have, in some churches, many have forgotten to sing these hymns that we sung this morning, or many others. And sometimes we feel that these hymns are outdated. Some of these hymns, they said it's so old that it must be replaced with contemporary song, and each have its time and its place. But I can never stop, you know, singing these psalms. It has gone from generation to generation, and every time you sing them, it just reminds us of the goodness and the faithfulness of God, because they were sung based on experience and people's heart and their walk with God. These hymns still touches our heart today, brothers and sisters, and I'm sure many of you can relate to that, because they're rich. They are rich in declaring the truth about God, this God we serve, and His faithfulness. Because these psalms are Christ-centered, they are Christ-exalting, and they are God-glorifying. That's what I found when I sing these psalms. And I have some hymns that are dear to my heart, like "Amazing Grace," "That saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see." When we sing that, it is a reminder that no matter what we do, it is all done because of God's faithfulness. Not what we have done, but what He has done for us. Same hymns like "Come Thou Fount, Come Thou King." And I'm sure you know that. A mighty fortress is our God. It was a reminder that our God is still faithful. The old rugged cross. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry, brothers and sisters, everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pains he bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. And then one of my favorite is, I sang this, my mom used to live with us here in Canada, and 1 year in, I think it's 2016, she decided she's going to go. Every year she goes back to Guyana. And the night I sang this hymn here as I was praying for her, and how deep the Father's love, how vast beyond his measure that he could give his only son. And we all know that song, How Deep the Father's Love. And I sung it for my mom and never knew that I was going to be the last that I would see her the next 30 days or so, or maybe a month after she passed away. But this psalm is a constant reminder of God's love and God's faithfulness. And I'm sure you are comforted this morning that each time you come here and you sing because of the love of God. You sing because of the goodness of God. And you reflect back on his faithfulness and his love towards us. And those are just a few of the hymns that I want to name this morning. Psalms 127, brothers and sisters, serves as a reminder that it is impossible. It is impossible to live our lives without God. Solomon learned this lesson the very hard way. And I just want to share a little about Solomon's accomplishment. And the hope that we have is not in our home or in the things we possess. Yes, God will bless us. But when those things become our idol, it hinders our relationship with God. And Solomon made that mistake. And I just want to share, I think it's on the screen, and maybe you can see it. You got to pardon me for the slides I sent to Trish, because I should have realized that I needed to make it a little bit bolder, and I'll do that next time. Just to name a few things about Solomon. Solomon was the third king to rule over Israel. Solomon ruled for 40 years like his father's David. He was responsible for building of the temple of Jerusalem. God promised David that he will build a temple, but the fulfillment was done through Solomon. Solomon was the wisest and richest and wealthiest king that ever lived. His wealth surpassed most of anyone who lived in his days, and even today. Solomon had over 1,200 horses, including horsemen, 1,400 chariots, 700 wives, 300 concubines, wrote three books in the Bible, which is Songs of Songs, Proverbs, and Ecclesiastes. And he also wrote the two hymns. He has accomplished and built many, many massive building projects. And one thing Solomon was known for was his wisdom that God blessed him with. And the Queen of Sheba came to visit him just for listening to him and the wisdom that Solomon. But in the end, brothers and sisters, in the end, Solomon's kingdom came to a downfall. The lesson Solomon learned is that in his old age, without God, anything that we build, anything that we achieve is in vain unless God is with us. You know, Solomon wrote in the book of Ecclesiastes, in chapter 1 and verse 1, he says he had all this to say at the end of his life. He says, vanity of vanities, the preacher says, which is him who is writing, vanity of vanity, all is vanity and all is the vexation of the spirit. He said, there is nothing new under the sun, nothing. Because everything that he has done and everything that he's learned, that his life poured out in everything that he tried to accomplish, and he lost sight of God. And at the end of his life, he has that to say, that it is all done in vain if God is not with it. So this morning, I would like for us to just focus our attention on the first verse of Psalms chapter 127. And I trust that it will be on the screen. And we're going to focus on on the building of the family. Because whatever we do, and if God is not part of it, brothers and sisters, it's be done in vain. Because that's exactly what the scripture says, unless the Lord, and I want to just focus on the word unless. Unless is a necessary condition, meaning that something must be there before something else can happen. And here is Solomon is saying, unless the Lord builds the house, which is, the house doesn't mean the house of God here. It means our family, each and every one of us, our individual family, when we trust in God, our Savior and our Lord. Unless God is part of our lives and God is part of our home and is part of our family. Unless the Lord build a house, those who build, you build it in vain, he says. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. But we're not going to focus on the protection. We're going to focus on the building this morning. So like I said, the word house here refers to our family, the family, each and every one of us. And it is a promise that is given to us that unless the Lord is part of our lives, whatever we do it in vain. No one likes to know that they have worked hard. None of us here this morning know that we have worked hard all our lives to achieve and to accomplish and to know that in the end that it is all done in vain. And we all would like to know that we have accomplished and achieved things here on earth. But in the end, is it worth it if we try to do it in our own strength and without leaning and trusting in God? And that's what Solomon is saying. The message here this morning is that whatever we do, God must be part and parcel of it. And Solomon would tell you that no, it is not worth to live your life without knowing Jesus Christ as your Lord or Savior, or it is not worth living your life not having God to be part of whatever you do. And, you know, I know most of you are here have passed through the education age. You have passed through studying and work and accomplishing. But when you look at our world today, when you look around, the emphasis is placed on good education, a good job, and the accumulation of wealth. The more we have, when you look at our world, the more they want. The bigger is better. And that is what we call the world that we look at today and around us. They said that is success when you see there are 3-4 cars on the driveway and the house is big. But is that truly success? Solomon would look at you and laugh and says, no, it is not success. We must, in the eyes of our community and the world in which we live, that is what they call success. That is how they see the world and they see it. And sometimes we as believers in Christ, we instill the same very mindset in the lives of our children and even our grandchildren. We measure their success based on what they have accomplished and what they have achieved. But what about their walk and their relationship with Christ? I've been with Christian families who spend all their lives pouring into their children's lives and in their heart and give them the best education and give them the make sure that they have the job that they want and make sure they have accomplished. But none of those children are walking with the Lord. I have watched family over the 30 years that I've been serving the Lord made those mistakes and never put the time and the effort and the emphasis to teach them the ways of the Lord. But at the end, they have the house, they have the car, they have everything they need, but they don't have the Lord. What a sad story. What is sad, I said to my wife, I said to my kids, the greatest joy that I will ever have, it's not about the house and the things I left behind and the wealth and the will and whatever I have. But his greatest joy is to know that you, each and every one of you, are serving the Lord and are walking with God. Because I will not be able to take the house and the car. I will not be able to take the material things of this world. But one day I know that you, if you follow after Christ and you'll give your life and you walk with him and you trust him, that one day the Bible says that we will be together again. Isn't that the hope and the promise that we have? That we will not take any of these things, But we do know that if our children serve the Lord, one day we will be united, not only with our Lord and Savior, but with them as well. And that is the assurance we have. And so don't get me wrong, brothers and sisters. Please don't get me wrong. Nothing is wrong with a good education. Nothing is wrong with having good jobs. And nothing is wrong with the accumulation of wealth, because God wants to bless us with those things. But when those things become an idol in our life, when that's all we put our life towards and focus on, those things become an idol in our life. And anything that it is an idol in your life, anything that comes between you and your relationship with Christ becomes an idol in your life, because you love that thing more than you love your Christ. And Solomon did that too. He loved everything else, his 700 wives and his 300 concubines and his accumulation of wealth. But in the end, what pain and sorrow and the way he felt in his heart, that why would I need to? None of these things bring joy and none of these things bring satisfaction if God is not part of it. Unless the Lord builds the house, it's done in vain, it's futility, it's pointless, it's meaningless. Solomon was a perfect example. You know, he prayed for wisdom. That is all he asked for. But when God blessed him with wisdom, he uses wisdom to, not for the honor and glory of God, but he uses it for everything else. And it brought his downfall. We live in a materialistic world today. It's about everything. It's about materialism. And you know what? There is hardly any room for God when we are so materialistic, when we are so focused on the things of this world. It just hinders our relationship with Christ. When you look at our world this morning, or our world today, and the world in which we live, just take as an example. When you look, it seems to feel as if God has been pushed to the side. You know, I would use church buildings in the 15th and the 16th century. Church buildings were something that was iconic figure for the community, and they will look at it and people will know that yes, there is a church and there is a place for worship and there is a place where you can come and you can meet with the Lord. It plays an important part of the community and the world in those days. But today, these same buildings are being pushed to the side. Apartment buildings and projects and are skyrocketing over our church building. And some communities, some church buildings are too outdated. They are not relevant today in our modern world. They are no longer fit with the world, the way it's designed and the decor of our community. And then what people are saying, that there is no place for God. Our community shout that we don't need this anymore, because we have become like our own God. The Tower of Babel, the people made that same mistake. They come and said, let us, in Genesis chapter 11, it says, come, let us build a tower. And all they do, they focus on building, and they wanted to reach up to the skies and the heavens. And they started to build, and they said, let us build a place for ourselves. And higher they go, and higher they go. And God says, no, I will confuse their language. I will destroy them. Not destroy them in a sense that he's going to kill them, but in a sense that they can't communicate. And we know the story of the Tower of Babel. They wanted to build something of their own and make a name for themselves, but nowhere in their attempt to build or make a name for themselves did they consider bringing God into the picture of their lives or into their plan. Instead, they wanted to be their own God. And so many people today, that's what they do in their lives. They build and they accumulate, but yet again, God is not part of it. And we can spend our entire life on the temporal things, the material things, but it will not last. Bible says, what would it profit a man if he gains this whole world and he loses his own soul? What would you do today? You know, just to ask a question, are you pleased with your relationship with the Lord? And I'm sure many of you would say yes. But when God is not part of our plan, not part of our lives and our family, when God is pushed to the side and God must take a back seat, or like I always say, you know, he's in the back burner, and only when we need it, some people will go and bring him. You know, it's like I was saying to my cousin last night, I said, sometimes we treat God like he's in a box, and only when we need him, then, you know, we go pull him out and says, you know, I need you to work in this area of my life. And some Christians do that. It's only when they have a need for God, then they go and find him, then they look for him, then they pour out their heart to him. And I want to say this morning, and I may just take a little longer in my message this morning, that the missing person in most homes today is God. The missing person in most Christian homes today is God. Families no longer pray together. In most Christian homes, families don't eat together because they're all so busy chasing after things. They're too busy. Some people has replaced time with God with some form of entertainment. And we love, you know, they love their favorite shows and reality TV more than they love their relationship with God. They can spend hours, 3-4 hours watching their favorite programs and their whatever it is, paying someone else to entertain them. But never spend time with God. Another example, not only did we, entertainment has distracted us from our relationship with Christ, but for us that lives here, we have big houses and family rooms and dining room with expensive kitchen, but no family to fill it. Some people spend most of their lives eating out and ordering in. It's the world in which we live today. Because it's much easier. The house, the kitchen, the family room, and all there. It's beautifully decorated. Only to show that we have accomplished. And we have achieved. And we have arrived. But the question we need to ask ourselves, have we truly accomplished? And have we truly arrived? What would be your greatest accomplishment? Is it the home, the car, the education, or is it your family? Solomon says, unless the Lord builds it, those who build it labor in vain. Solomon never found fulfillment in the 1,200 and the 1,200 horses and the 700 wives and concubines, brothers and sisters. His massive building project, wisdom and wealth cannot. It's all empty. And we are reminded again and again this morning that it is God who builds the house or builds our family. God never once ceased from working, and he's still at work today, even today, to do his part. He says that even when we are unfaithful, he still remains faithful. And God wants to work with us, not work against us. God wants to work with us and not without us. And we are encouraged not to think that we can do it in all our own in our own strength. Solomon says, it is vain for you to rise up early and to sit late, to eat the bread of sorrow, for he gives his beloved sleep. Even your rest God has given to you. We all try hard, we work hard, we burn the midnight oil and we raise our family. Yes, because it is our obligation to provide. It is what we do as people of God, isn't that so? But we must never try to do it without God. Because in the end, it's futile. The building of the house has nothing to do with physical, like I said earlier on. Hear what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 36. He says, for what does it profit, like I said, a man if he gains this whole world and loses his soul? But I love this other passage of scripture that we're going to see here. In Matthew says, and maybe this week you can spend some time reading it again. Because it helps us to, it reminds us of the God we serve. It says here in Matthew, therefore, Jesus says, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. The very first thing, why are you worried about your life? Why are you anxious about your life? What you will eat and what you will drink, nor about your body. What you will put on. Isn't that what our world does? Isn't that what the people in our world do today? It's all about what we eat and what we drink and our body, what we put on. It is not, hear what Jesus said, is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? He says, look, turn your eyes and look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And he says, look, he says, at you who are his creation, are you not much more valued than they? And which of you, being anxious, can add a single hour to the span of your life? He says, you don't even have the power to add a day to your life or a minute or an hour. And why are you so anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field. How they grow, they neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not do the same for you? How much more will he not clothe you? And then Jesus would say, oh, ye of little faith, why put your whole life and on these things? Why put it? Why focus? And he says, therefore, do not be anxious, saying what we shall eat or what we shall drink or what we shall wear. For the Gentiles, the people of the world, seek after these things. And he says, your heavenly Father knows what you need of every one of us. And in bringing this message to a close in a few more passages, the Apostle Paul will learn this in his own way, in Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul encountered the Lord in the road of Damascus and really knew what it is to surrender his life to Christ. He says in Philippians chapter 3, he says, indeed, I count everything as lost because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, the Apostle says, and count them as rubbish or dung in order that I may gain Christ. Sorry, you can't see it there. But the Apostle Paul says, I count everything that I have achieved and have accomplished as lost because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. Jesus is the only one that satisfies. And then he continues in verse 9, he says, and be found in Christ, not having a righteousness of my own. It's not based on my strength or what I have done. But he says a righteousness that's come from the law. Not that, but that which comes through faith in Jesus Christ. He talks about being anchored in Christ, being fixed. That a righteousness from God, that which depends on faith. And he says, we need to put our hope and our trust in Christ and in him alone. And then with these words that Jesus wants to comfort us this morning, that when we leave here, that we can leave with a sense of assurance. The hope that we have today is that God, who came down as the incarnate Son of God and the Son of Man, offered his life for us as a ransom. And in doing so, offered us a way back to God and brought us back into a right relationship with God. And only Christ can do that. But here is the words of comfort this morning in Matthew chapter 11. Excuse me. And we all know this very well. He says, come. There's an invitation for you to come. He says, come all who labor. All who labor, the work you do, your everything that you pour out your entire life doing, he says, come, all who labor and heavily laden, and the burden you carry, the things that you're struggling with this morning, the pain, the hurt, The things that sometimes you go to bed and you can't sleep because it's there and you don't know how to deal with it, Jesus. And the comfort words that we have this morning says, bring it. He says, come, my children, come unto me. All of you that are labor and heavily laden, I will give you rest. Brothers and sisters, this morning you can find rest only in Jesus Christ. But we must be willing this morning to bring those things and lay it at his feet. When I say lay it down at his feet, it's basically like he says, before you leave here this morning, don't take it with you. Don't take the hurt and don't take the pain and don't take the thing that you believe that you want to deal with and you have the wisdom and you have the strength to do it. All that he's asking for you to leave it here this morning. Leave it at his feet. And he says, take upon me my burden and my yoke, which is easy and light. And he wants you to leave here this morning, leaving here knowing that you're leaving here with his peace and with his joy and with comfort. And you can rest in such a peace because he is taking care of all of those, not you. Amen? Let us pray. Father, we thank you this morning once again to assure us, Lord, that whatever we do in our own strength, we do it in vain if you're not part of it. And God, there are so many things maybe in our life this morning that we're struggling with. Things that hurts us, things that pains us, things that, God, that we struggle with. Even in the night when we go to our bed, God, we cannot find true rest. Because we find it so hard to leave it with you, O God, or to bring it at your feet and lay it down, like you said, come unto me, come unto you, all who that are labor and heavenly laden, and we will find rest. And God, help us this morning to lay the burdens down, to lay the pain, and to lay the whatever it is, God, that we are carrying, the baggage that weighs down every single day. God, help us this morning to lay down at your feet. And as we leave here, God, I pray that we leave here with your peace and the assurance, God, that you are carrying those burdens and carrying those pain and carrying those hurt. Because that's what you said you will do. So that we can walk here this morning, Lord, in such freedom of knowing, God, that our life is in you. As the Apostle Paul says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live the life I live. I live not after the flesh, I don't please it, but I live after the Son of God who loved me and gave his life for me. Let us continue, O God, to find that rest and peace and the joy that you bring and the joy that you offer to each and every one of us. I pray that you'll take each and every hand this morning. I pray, God, that you will comfort them. I pray, Lord, that you will strengthen them. And as you promised, that you will uphold them with your right hand of righteousness. And even though we walk through the valleys of the shadow of death, we will fear no evil because thou art with us. Your assurance that you are with us, thy rod and thy staff, you comfort us, you uphold us. And so we thank you this day. In Jesus' name, amen.